last year when Lydia and I were in Germany, we were able to visit a church called St. Mary's Church in Berlin. St. Mary's is a Lutheran church, and it was built in the 1200s. And within that church, there are several pieces of art on the walls. And one of those pieces really stood out to me. It was a sculpture, a relief of a small child holding an hourglass with wings. And the sculpture represented death and how quickly death comes to each one of us. Death, as they say, is the great equalizer. Each one of us here, unless the Lord returns, will experience death. Time will move on, and eventually each one of us here will be replaced, even at this church, replaced with worshipers that won't remember our names. And that's just the reality of life, that death comes, time moves on. Death comes to all, despite which that which is financially spent each year to prolong life. Each one of you will die, and you will stand before God, and you will give an account for your life. Death comes to all. Now in Mark 5, over the past several weeks, we have seen Jesus's authority displayed, haven't we? We've seen his dominion. We've seen the one who came to suffer and die for sinners, and he has shown authority first over creation in the calming of the seas, and he showed authority over the spiritual realm as he cast out demons. And he showed authority over sickness as he healed the woman with the issue of blood last week. But death, you say, surely no one but God would have authority over death. Surely death is too far for the Lord Jesus and his authority. And yet today, Jesus shows us that he has authority even over death. Now we're going to look at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. And as we look at that text, we're going to begin with our first heading, and we're going to call this desperation because of death. Desperation because of death. Jesus had crossed the sea, and a great crowd begins to gather around him. And as this great crowd begins to gather around him, a man comes and he approaches the Lord Jesus. And as he approaches Jesus, he does so with some urgency. And Mark gives us a little bit of insight into who this man is. We see his name. His name is Jairus or Jairus. And the Gospels tell us that he is a ruler of the synagogue. Now, what does that mean? It means that he is an elder in the church, a ruler of the synagogue. Synagogues were set up in the same way that our Presbyterian churches are set up, and they had ruling elders that were over them. And Jairus, as one who is in this small town north of the Sea of Galilee, he is known in the community because he is a ruling elder within the church of this small town. And the text tells us that as he comes, as this ruling elder, this community leader in the small town, he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. He comes with desperation and he humbles himself before Jesus Christ. And look at what verse 23 says. My little daughter is at the point of death. He pleads with Jesus. My daughter is dying. She is at the point of death. Now, friends, this is not merely sickness. This is not merely my daughter will eventually die. My daughter has something that is unable to be cured. There's urgency here. My daughter, Jesus, is dying now. Death is about to take her life. And Jairus, his whole life is about to change. His child is going to die. Now, I want you to place yourself in the story. I want you to feel the pain that he feels. I want you to see the urgency. He has to get from her deathbed to Jesus, one who may be able to help or may be willing to help. And there's desperation. How much would any parent give to have a child live rather than die? How many parents, if they were in the same situation, would plead with God and say, take my life and give life to the child? And he's there at the feet of Jesus, and he lays out the specifics of what he wants Jesus to do. It seems that Jairus had heard of Jesus and knew some of his miracles, because he says to Jesus, he says, come and lay your hands on her that she may be made well. He's very specific as he approaches him. Now, we must commend Jairus for his specificity. He's specific as he comes before the Lord. And he just lays that out. And each one of you, and myself included, we can learn something about how we are to approach God. When you come before God in prayer, are you specific? Do you say, this is what I seek, this is my desire, laying out our desires before God? And this is what he does as he comes before Jesus. He says, come and do this. Lay your hands on her that she would be well. And we also see his faith, don't we? He comes to Jesus out of desperation, but he trusts that Jesus is able to do what he says Jesus is able to do. He is a man of faith who comes in a time of desperation. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of the pleading and the desperation, we are interrupted. Last week, we talked about that interruption. We actually had to put the story of Jairus on hold because we were interrupted last week, weren't we? As Jairus is there and he's pleading with Jesus Christ, and as Jesus says, okay, let's go, and they're going, and this crowd is there about him, our story is overrun. This woman interrupts the story. She bursts into the story, and she takes over the narrative, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And this, "Who touched me? Who touched my garments?" It is in the middle of the pleading that we have seen. It's there. It's this interruption. Verse 24, verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, verse 28, verse 29, verse 30, verse 31, verse 32, verse 33, verse 34. And in verse 35, that interruption of the desperation of Jairus changes to disappointment. And that's our second heading, disappointment at the news of death. Through all of these 10 verses, Jesus turns his attention to this woman who has suffered for 12 years. This woman that Jesus touches, or that touches Jesus. And I want you to notice something. Look at verse 33. After Jesus asked this question, "Who touched me?" She falls at the feet of Jesus. And look what Mark says. She tells him the whole truth. Now again, we're in the story of Jairus, aren't we? And she takes time to tell him the whole truth. You can imagine that. She says, "You know, Jesus, Master, it all started back in 20 BC when this problem first started." And she tells the whole of the story. What about Jairus? What about the little girl that lay dying in her bed? What about healing? What about this request to heal the daughter? Jairus is standing there and he's waiting with this urgency and this desperation. And this woman who has interrupted the story is telling Jesus the whole truth. And then that whole truth is interrupted. Verse 35. While he was yet speaking, there came one from the ruler's house, and some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And you can read that different ways, can't you? And I hope that as you've read Mark 5 and other accounts of this in the Gospels, that you try to read it as it would have been said to him. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Your daughter is dead. Let's go. How little did Jairus know that Jesus, even here, is strengthening his faith in the midst of this great disappointment. How little does he know that Jesus there, in that interruption and in that statement, "Your daughter is dead, why bother the teacher any longer?" That Jesus is working on his heart, that he's working on his faith. He's working on his soul. Even now, even in the midst of the worst news possible that a father could hear, Jesus is working on his heart. Friends, what are the great disappointments of your life? What are those great hardships that you do not understand? Those great trials that you have had? Those huge burdens where it seems as though God is distant, where it seems as though God does not care. I know that many of you are under burdens and pressures, some of which are financial and some that are health related, and anxieties and disappointments and fears and mourning. And here, this ruling elder, Jairus, he is here with Jesus, and he's thinking how close he is, how close he is to see his daughter made well. We would say that he would say he could taste it. And then disappointment comes. This woman comes and she interrupts the whole thing. Come on, Jairus. There's nothing left for us here. Jesus can't help you. Let's go. Friends, have you been there? Have you been to that place where it seems in your heart and your mind that the only option is, you know, Jesus can't help me here? Why bother the teacher? Let's go. And Jairus would have had to wrestle through that in his mind. And maybe he wrestled for a minute and it seemed like forever. Or maybe it was just a quick thought, yet it's right. Jesus can't help me. Why bother the teacher? And that decision, that meditation, that thought that he would have heard, it would have felt like eternity. Your daughter is dead. And the one person in the world that could do anything about it has done nothing. What would he do? Does he walk away? Is he angry with God? Does he mourn and question the goodness of God? This whole experience would have just hit him so hard. Your daughter is dead. Desperation turns to disappointment. And Jesus looks at Jairus in verse 36, and hearing what this man has said to him, Jesus ignores the statement of death. And he looks at Jairus and he says, "Do not fear, only believe." Do not fear, only believe. How many of you need to hear those words from Jesus Christ? Do not fear, only believe. And I want you to know that today, you hear those words from Jesus Christ. Do not fear, only believe. There is hope. These gracious words of comfort for Jairus, they bring hope. Do not fear, only believe. You've come here believing that Jesus can do something about your daughter. Continue to believe. What does Jesus mean? Does he mean, Jairus, have hope in the resurrection to come? does he mean like Job, I know that my Redeemer comes and or lives and I will see him in the flesh? Does he say, believe, in the sense that Abraham, as he takes Isaac to sacrifice him, and he says, the boy and I will be back? Is this a statement of grasping at lost causes? No, this is Jesus telling Jairus to strengthen his faith, to have an eternal perspective, and to believe without fear. Desperation turned to disappointment. And as Jesus speaks to Jairus, disappointment turns to disorder. Our third heading is disorder caused by death. Disorder caused by death. That's verses 37 through 40. Jesus and Jairus go to the house, and Jesus brings along with him Peter and James and John to go with him. They're that inner circle within the Gospels, and we see that they go, and what do they find as they get to the house? They find disorder. Verse 38 tells us that people are wailing and they're crying loudly in the house. Now, this is mourning. We would expect mourning. Mourning is always acceptable in a time of death. But the terms or the words that are used in the gospel tells us that this is chaos. This is chaos that they find. Now, in the times of Jesus, it would have been customary for people to bring in trained wailers when death occurs. And this is something that even still happens today in different Middle Eastern cultures. You can go on YouTube and you can see this as trained mourners mourn loudly and they wail and they wail. But Mark tells us that this is turned to chaos. There is commotion here. The Greek word can be translated as tumult. It's the same word that would be used as if there was a public riot happening. It's chaotic in the house. A great uproar, a gathering of people. Chaos. And this is what the text is showing us. There is tumult. There is commotion. There is riot. And friends, death often brings chaos, doesn't it? Death can bring chaos even into a life that is well ordered. The chaos of pain that never heals. The chaos of a beloved person being ripped from our life and in our experience. The chaos of suffering that sometimes never ends. This is what death does. The scriptures tell us that death has a sting and that Christ is the only one that is able to take away that sting. That death without Christ is victorious. Death causes chaos. Death without Christ is a sting. And this is what Jesus says. He says, why the commotion? I want you to notice something. He says, why the commotion? She is not dead, but sleeping. Now the crowd knew she was dead. The house knew she was dead. Jesus knew she was dead. But Jesus is pointing to a greater reality, a reality that within the grand scope of eternity, death is temporary. Each one of you have an eternity to enter. You have an eternity where you will stand before God and you will give an account for your life. And those who are in Christ, your body will rest in the grave and your soul will be with Christ. And the crowd here heard these words of Jesus. And how do they respond? They laugh. They laugh at Jesus. Probably one of the most wicked laughs in all of the Bible, a scoffing and a mocking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know Jesus. She's dead. She is without hope. How often through history has fallen humanity laughed at the words and the works of Jesus Christ? How often is Jesus the butt of jokes and the themes of the songs of crude men? How often is the name of Christ used in vain? How often is his name used to scorn him? How often is he questioned and doubted and criticized and even blamed for all of the problems of humanity? This Jesus, this precious Jesus who loves sinners and who has died for sinners and who was raised from the dead for sinners. This Jesus who reigns over all things by the power of his might. This Jesus who is the God-man, who is the Son of God, the one that the scriptures say has the word of God proceeding from his mouth like a sharp two-edged sword. Here in the midst of chaos, Jesus speaks truth, and from the chaos only comes laughter in the face of Christ. So he puts them out of the house. Get out. The Lord Jesus settles the chaos so that he may minister to Jairus and minister to his wife and minister to the mourning family. So there in the room, the laughter and the wailing has been put outside. There is Jairus, the ruling elder. There is Mrs. Jairus. There is Jesus. There is Peter and James and John. And there, lying on the bed, is the 12-year-old daughter, dead. And you know, the Gospel of Luke tells us something that is a little more insight into the text. Luke tells us that she is an only child. It's all they have. Dead. Sleeping in the arms of our God. Dead. The chaos is calmed. The laughter and the mockery is moved outside. And the whole mood of the scene changes as it goes from commotion to calm. And there around the bed are those mourning the death of a 12-year-old girl. And friends, what is about to happen in the text is one of the most precious things in all of Scripture. Verses 41 through 43, we see dominion over death, dominion over death. Let me read those couple of verses again. Taking her by the hand, Jesus said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. So with the quiet of the room and the mourning of the parents, with Peter and James and John looking on, with wailing and mockery going on outside of the room, with the words of death spreading through the small seaside community, with a 12-year-old girl lying dead on her bed, Jesus, your precious Savior, he takes her by the hand and in Aramaic whispers to her, Talitha kumai. Two of the most precious words in all of the Gospels. Two of the most precious words in all of the Word of God. Little girl, get up. Honey, it's okay. Rise up. And friends, she did. She rose from the dead. The Lord Jesus bringing her back with two of the most precious words that have ever crossed the lips of humanity. Talitha kumai. Little girl, get up. And she gets up. And Jesus tells the parents, this is between us. Now imagine that. He says, don't tell anyone. The news is already spreading. Those people that have been kicked out of the house, they know what is going on. And Jesus, showing his compassion, says, get her something to eat. The Savior calls her back from the grave. Jesus has dominion over death. One pastor said, let us think for a moment how wonderful was the change which took place in that house. From weeping to rejoicing, from mourning to congratulation, from death to life, how great and marvelous must have been the transition. They only can tell that who have seen death face to face and had the light of their households quenched and felt the iron entering into their own souls, they and they only can conceive what the family of Jairus must have felt when they saw their beloved one given back once more into their arms by the power of Christ. There must have been a happy family gathering that night. Jesus has authority over death. Talitha kumai. This is part of the mission of Jesus, isn't it? To conquer even death. To take that curse from our parents, Adam and Eve, to take that curse that was pronounced upon them and to take that curse upon himself and to suffer on the cross for sinners like you and me. Jesus took that curse upon himself and he went to the cross and he conquered death for this little girl, for all who would put their faith in him. Talitha Kumai, the sting has been broken. Victory over death has been secured. Now, friends, I want you to go with me somewhere where the text does not go, but the logical conclusion of the text. Go with me into the next years and into the next decades with this 12-year-old girl. She was raised from the dead. Jesus showed his authority and his dominion over death. And this little girl, she would grow up, and one day she would have to bury her dad. And one day she would have to bury her mom. And years later, she would again lay on a bed of death. And she would die. Maybe she's in her 80s. Maybe she's in her 90s. But again, she would lay on a bed dying, reflecting on all those years ago when Jesus Christ met her, when this miracle and this grace was given there performed. And she would reflect on that, and maybe even being able to either hear those words, Talitha Kumai, or hearing her parents telling the story time and time again. And then he said, Talitha Kumai. And she would hear those words and she would have comfort. Comfort that knowing she would come to again see Jesus face to face. Come to see the one who conquered death, the one who himself she may have witnessed his death and heard of his resurrection and said, I know that Jesus can do that. He did it for me. And she would have comfort. The one who died and was raised on the third day, the one who is the first fruit of the resurrection of the dead, Jesus again would bring this little girl home and she would rise again to worlds unknown. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. You see, each one of us will die. All of us. And as I said, in 100 years, this building most likely will still be here, and there will be people worshiping here in this building, and the room will be filled, and they'll have old photos of us that they'll go through, and they'll say, can someone identify that one? Can someone identify that one? And most of us will be unknown. Death comes to all. And for all who are in Jesus Christ, for all of you who look at your sin and know that your only comfort in life and in death is that double cure of the Lord Jesus, that you are washed of sin and that you are made pure. And for all of you that do not fear but believe, there will come a time when the graves will be opened. And all of you ladies, all of you girls who are in Christ, you will hear these words. Talitha kumai. Little girl, get up. And all of you men who are resting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you will hear the masculine equivalent. Tale kumai, little boy, get up. And you will be ushered into eternity, body and soul, by the one who conquered death. You will be made perfect in holiness and pass into glory, and your bodies, still united in the grave, will rest there until those words are heard. Talitha kumai, tale kumai. And then as you are raised, you will be acknowledged openly. You will be acquitted on the day of judgment. You will be made perfectly blessed, and you will enter eternity fully enjoying God forever. Talitha kumai. Tale kumai. Little girl, get up. Little boy, get up. In Jairus' daughter, we see the power of Christ, even over death. Give him the glory. Amen.